Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let's read. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, if you've been following along in whatever version you've been following along, there may be a few words that are different, but I want to read the same passage, these few verses, in the Amplified version. We may not be reading that regularly or using that regularly. Some of you may be. But in some situations, it's good to, by all means, read multiple versions. Read so that you can see how the nuances of the translation may be rendered. But in the Amplified version, it reads like this. It says, do everything without murmuring or questioning the providence of God, or as the ESV states, without disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, beacons shining out clearly in the world of darkness, holding out and offering to everyone the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to rejoice greatly because I did not run my race in vain nor labor without result. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, for preaching the message of salvation, still I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Our focus this morning is on verses 14 and 15. But let me start with some comments about the latter part of this passage. Paul uses language related to temple sacrifices. He describes the Philippians' service to him and others as a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, similar to the offerings the Lord had commanded the children of Israel to make as part of their worship to the Lord. So serving the members of the body of Christ and the church is an act of worship and thanksgiving as unto the Lord. This is consistent with what we were reminded of in bearing our burdens, bearing each other's burdens. When we serve one another, when we sacrifice for one another, when we reach out to those in the body of Christ, in the church, it is an act of worship and thanksgiving as unto the Lord. That's what Paul is pointing to. That's what he is describing when he says, oh, you know, these sacrifices that you have made. And then you will notice, or you will see in the Old Testament, that as the grain and burnt offerings were made to the Lord, the priest would also pour out a drink offering on the altar. And that pointed to Jesus' blood being poured out on the cross. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, at the conclusion of his Last Supper with the disciples, when Jesus instituted the ordinance that we regularly observe as communion, he took the cup and then he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Paul's using similar language here in Philippians 2:17, and he says almost identical statement, he makes almost an identical statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, to describe his life being expended totally for the sake of the gospel, poured out for the sake of the kingdom of God, in a sacrificial service to the Lord. He's pouring out his life. Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. So the people's sacrifice and service is like the sacrifice on the altar. And then he says, oh, my life is being poured out like a drink offering on top of that. So think of the picture. So all those things that the children of Israel were doing in the wilderness and in the temple period and so on, Paul's saying, here, this is how all of these come together. Offering ourselves to and for the Lord, which includes serving others, should be done with joy. Because what is the result of these sacrifices and this service? Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So the sacrifices and the offerings are meant to evoke joy. And keep in mind that the temple sacrifices were to be offered daily in the morning and in the evening. There was constant sacrifice. There was this constant aroma coming up before the Lord. There was this constant intentional action being taken. And so this offering ourselves to and for the Lord and serving others are meant to be daily activities. Not just on a Sunday morning, not just when we have an event, not just in some point of time where we say, oh, I think I have enough time and enough resources, now I'll go and serve somebody. No, but rather every day we would say, Lord, how can you use me to serve my brother and my sister, to reach out to somebody in need, to be useful in the kingdom of God in that sense as the Spirit leads. And those daily sacrifices and offerings should be done with joy and result in joy. By the way, if you are serving and there's no joy, there's something wrong, right? Like, I mean, if you say, oh, I'm just serving, oh, this church, oh, they make me do all this stuff, and oh, you know, without, we should not be grumbling or murmuring in private or complaining, arguing or disputing in public. If that's happening, there is no joy. That's just of the flesh. Rather, as the joy of the Lord empowers us, we are to hold firmly to the Word of God, which means we are feeding on and living by the Word of God ourselves, and we're offering the Word of God to everyone else. As the Word of God-based and Holy Spirit-empowered joy of the Lord is our strength, our fuel for the cleansing fire of the Lord that burns on the sacrificial altars of our lives, when we are on fire, we shine like the stars, like bright lights. We shine in the darkness so that everyone we encounter will see the way out of the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. What a joy the Christian life is. That should motivate us. You say, oh, this is what the Lord has called me to. He's called me to shine like this. You know, the only light, by the way, that they would have been familiar with is coming from a fire, right? Meaning you're lighting something, and that the light from the fire is what illuminates and drives out the darkness. And that's what he's saying. We should be burning for the Lord, the fire of the Lord on the altar, so that the fire will dispel the darkness. Now, having gone through all of that, let's return to verses 14 and 15. We're called to do everything without grumbling, to serve sacrificially, to be joyful, to hold firmly to the Word of God. But why specifically should we do everything without grumbling and arguing? So that we may become, through the ongoing sanctifying work of the Lord in us, so that we may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Why should we do everything without grumbling or arguing? So that we may prove ourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, like the lamb without blemish chosen for the sacrifice, in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation. And our focus is not on the moral corruption. Our focus is not to say, oh, look at this, look at how the world is going. The focus needs to be, what am I doing? What am I living as? How am I living so that I may become blameless and pure? So what does it mean to become blameless and pure, to be blameless and pure? Well, to be blameless and pure is to be free of willful sin. Sins that I commit intentionally. I know it's the wrong thing to do, but I still do it. To be blameless is to be free of willful sin. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. I'm reading through the whole psalm because it sets the context. But here's what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. David was one who knew what this meant when he said this, when he wrote this. But let's understand that to be blameless before God is to be very vigilant. It's to be intentional. It's to be deliberate. It's to say, I know the good to do, the right thing to do. Therefore, if I don't do it, it is sin. And I know the right thing that the Lord has asked me to do. I will obey. But I know that this is not what I should do. Therefore, I have to guard myself. I have to guard my heart. And I know that I'm prone to be tempted in that area. I will keep myself from willful sin. It is easy for us to fall into those willful sins. Not even because we're trying to, you know, rebel against God. Oh, you want me to do this, God? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go do this. It's not even like that. We're not even really trying to oppose God, but we know something is wrong and we just still do it. The temptation, the pressure, the whatever it may be. And so willfully, not accidentally, not in ignorance, not because, you know, there was some deceit, our eyes was blinded, we just didn't even realize, not for any of those reasons, but willfully we went into something. And what David is saying here and what the word is reminding us is, keep me from those willful sins, because then I will be blameless, without critique, without the opportunity to be found, the fault to be found in me. And the second part of that is also that if we have committed willful sin, if we have said, Lord, I'm going to go, I hear what you say, but I'm going to go do this anyway, right? Or maybe we don't even have that conversation with the Lord. We just go ahead and do the willful sin. When we realize that that is what has happened, or when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, when it is pointed out in some way, you know, we need to be quick to repent. So this blamelessness is not just, oh, I messed up, I committed a willful sin, I can, you know, then I can never be blameless. No, the Bible is very clear. Go to the Lord, confess the sin, ask Him to cleanse and to renew and to refresh and to wash you clean with the blood that He has poured out, the covenant, the new covenant blood that He has poured out already. Ask Him to clean you, and therefore you're restored to this blameless state. So to be blameless and pure is to be kept, is to be free of willful sin. The next thing is that to be blameless and pure is to live according to the Word of God. It's connected, of course, to the previous point, but let me be a little bit more explicit. Now, Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm, 176 verses, that speaks about the Word of God, that really, you know, brings the Word of God with all sorts of comparisons and ways for us to think about it, consider it. You know, we read in the previous psalm of the honey from the honeycomb, and Psalm 119 uses those kinds of language and uses that kind of language and so on. But right at the beginning of Psalm 119, and just going through the first 16 verses here in Psalm 119, I'm not reading 176 verses. I encourage you to do that at home. But in the first part of this psalm, it says this: blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk in the Lord's way, whose ways are blameless because they're walking in the Lord's way. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, or the Word of God. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with their whole heart. They do no wrong but follow His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And then for another 170 or 170 verses or so, 160 verses, he continues in this vein. But I want you to realize that to be kept from willful sin is to be living according to the Word of God. When we do that, when we say, Lord, I seek your word. I want your word. I hide it in my heart. I memorize it, I meditate on it, I pray it, I live according to it. It keeps me from willful sin. It keeps me on the way of the Lord. It allows me to walk in the paths of righteousness, because the Lord's word is guiding and saying, this is the way, walk in it, this is the way, this is how you should move. So it's a wonderful, wonderful means by which the Lord is equipping us through His word, which is complete. It is giving us everything that we need for life and godliness. And then, to be blameless and pure is to depend on the Lord who is blameless to preserve us in blamelessness. So we can have resolve and willpower to say, oh, I won't commit this sin, I won't commit this sin, I won't commit this sin. Oh, I committed this sin. Right? And so then we say, oh, I can't keep myself. I can't control myself. I can't be perfect to keep myself from willful sin. But, oh, the Lord has given me a means of living. He's given me His Word. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given me all the ways in which I can live so that I will be kept from willful sin. But even then, I am in desperate need of that continuous infilling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord and His preserving me, His protecting me, His presence with me, so that I may continue in the way of the Lord, so that I don't stumble and fall away, so that I don't say, oh, got it, God, you know, I see the path, it's laid out in front of me, I got it, you know, off I go. No, you say, look, I'm about to take one step, Lord, I need your help. I'm about to take the next step, Lord, I need your help. I need you to preserve me. I need you to remove the obstacle in front of me. I need you to protect me. I need you to be my rear guard against the enemy that is coming from the back. I need you to preserve me before, you know, lest I stumble and I fall off the cliff right here. Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. I have to depend on the Lord. In Psalm 18, and this is a 50-verse psalm, so again, I'm not reading the whole psalm, but in the middle of Psalm 18, it says this, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All His laws are before me. I have not turned away from His decrees. I have been blameless before Him and have kept myself from sin. I have not committed willful sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns darkness into light." How are we preserved in the way? Only because the one who is blameless preserves us. Only because the one who is blameless holds us. Only because the one who is blameless continues to light that fire, or to, you know, refine that fire, so that and allows us to stoke the fire, really, to keep us burning in that way, for the light to be there that dispels the darkness. In Jude 24, it tells us, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before His throne, to Him be the glory." Right? To God be the glory. We don't start out in this way. We don't say, oh, okay, I got it. I'm blameless. You know, I'm keeping track. 21 days. 21 days prayer and fasting. 21 days being blameless. I'm not doing that. I can't keep score. You know, I can't get merit points. I only have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, to You, who only You, who is able to keep me from stumbling and to present me blameless before Your throne, to You be the glory. To you be my allegiance. To You be my submission, my surrender. The Holy Spirit, as we submit and yield to the Lord in that way, the Holy Spirit produces the character of God in us, which we cannot produce ourselves. When we read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not that we say, oh, I think I'll bear this fruit, and then I think I'll bear it like this, and I think I'll bear it in these times, and then, you know, I'll tell people, look at this. Look at me. Look at how patient I am, right? I think many husbands are trying to say that to their wives. Look at how patient I am. But, you know, that character of God that has to be in us, it's not because of us. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us and living in us and moving in us and having His way, His being in us, that allows the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit to be born. So we keep coming back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You. I need You. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when we were there in Philippians chapter 1, we read this. We are confident of this. You know, Paul says, I'm confident about you. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God that we can persevere, that we can be blameless, that we can live a victorious Christian life, that if we mess up, if we fall, we can come quickly back to the Lord and our Savior and our Heavenly Father, our loving Father. We can come back to Him quickly and rejoice in Him, and we will be able to complete the days, the way, the path that is set before us. Why? Because that's who the Lord is. That's who He is in His character and His way that He's dealing with us. He is faithful that He, since He has begun a good work in us, He will carry it through to completion. Which means that as we respond to the Word of God that we have heard, we have to become blameless and pure until the day of Christ Jesus. We are not doing this by our strength. We're yielding to the Holy Spirit, but with that commitment, with that understanding, with that resolve to say, Lord, I want to be blameless and pure. I want to be one who is changed in all these ways that I've just learned or that I'm considering and your word tells me. I want to be blameless and pure. If every day we wake up in the morning with that commitment and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, you do with me whatever you want. Do you think the Lord will ignore that prayer? No, the Bible tells us that when we pray like that according to His will, He is quick to answer. All through the day. That day we would say, Lord, today as I resolve, as I commit, as I yield for you to make me blameless and pure, to walk in your ways, to live according to your word, to anticipate your return, because you will preserve me until that day. You will preserve me until there is no longer the presence of sin, until I'm glorified, until I'm with you. There is no presence of sin anymore with you. Oh, until that day, you will preserve me. And so, Lord, every single day I come and I make this commitment. There are no shortcuts. There is no magic pill now. There is nothing else that you can say, okay, one, take a pill once a day, blameless and pure. Right? You don't get the divine cleanse, right? It's not that kind of thing. There's no shortcut. So what is the answer? How do you become blameless and pure? Same thing that we've been saying and almost every single time we talk about how to apply the Word of God. Saturate your mind with Scripture. What we just read in Psalm 119 verse 11, let my mind, let your heart, let your thinking be filled with the Word of God. So that when you encounter a situation, the first thing that comes to mind is the verse, is the prompting of the Holy Spirit to remind you of what Jesus has said. That the Word would be just in you. You open your mouth and out comes the Word. Let that be what's happening. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Walk in open confession, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. That we would confess our sins, that we would come to the Lord quickly. We don't hold on to our sin and our faults and everything else. We just say, Lord, I messed up. I come quickly to the Lord. Walk in that kind of confession to the Lord. And then have people around you who can pray with you, who can stand with you. Guard your thoughts and your appetites. In Job and Romans and in other scriptures, it's very clear. You know, the Bible calls us to put guards on what we see, what we hear, what we experience in life. There's all sorts of ways in which the world, the flesh, and the devil will come at us. Jesus said the devil comes and he has no hold in me. He has nothing in me. He's guarded himself. He safeguards against those kinds of influences. Cultivate spirit-led obedience. Not just will control, willpower and, you know, sort of restraint. Oh, I'm a disciplined person. Since I'm a disciplined person, I'll be blameless. No, you won't. Right? Maybe in some areas you will, but you won't. And maybe even in the area that you think you're very strong and disciplined in, easily you can fall. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord God, lead me. And let me have that spirit-led obedience, not merely my willpower, my restraint. Seek fellowship and accountability. Hebrews chapter 10, particularly, you know, the gathering of the saints, the fellowship that is necessary. Serve actively. When we serve one another, when we are actively serving and sacrificing and thinking of the other person, preferring the other person, there's less time and less resources to indulge in some willful sin. We are able to focus on what the Lord wants us to do. And then, as we look to be blameless before other people, speak truthfully and keep your commitments. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is speaking on the mount. You know, speak truthfully, keep your word, be a person of integrity. Then, handle all resources, especially money, with integrity and transparency. Be a person who is, somebody else will say of you, they are an extremely trustworthy person. I have no issue with whatever they say they'll do, and with any kind of money that they're entrusted with or whatever thing they're asking. No question. Be a person that will be of integrity, and especially with money. Work diligently and respectfully in your jobs, in your whatever circumstance. Work diligently and respectfully as unto the Lord, living quiet and peaceable lives. This is what the Bible calls us to. Reconcile quickly and completely, leaving no lingering offense. Do those things that would allow you to live at peace with everyone. As far as you're able, live at peace with everyone is what the word calls us to. And then, because of what is around us, we have to be people who, when the culture around us normalizes impurity, immorality, whatever else, we have to be resisting that, conforming to that ideal or that, not ideal, but, you know, to that kind of standard, and instead to go with what the word is telling us. So we resist all those kinds of normalizations of culture. And then we would be people who are serving others. And then in James chapter 1, it says, you know, this is what pure and undefiled religion, faultless religion is, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, meaning we're serving others, and to keep up oneself unstained from the world. That we will say, oh, this particular activity, if I do this, I'm going to get stained. I know it. Right? Someone else, maybe it won't stain them, but it will stain me. I know this. And so I am not going to put my hand in this. I'm not going to do this. There's a willful choice that we're making. And then choose media, friendships, habits that sharpen holiness, that sharpen discernment, that amplify or illuminate the way before us, rather than anything that dulls our vision or our hearing, or, you know, it sort of blocks the light and the way that we need to see. Choose those things. Choose media, choose friendships, choose those things, those habits that allow us to sharpen our walk, our enable our walk. And then, as we're doing all of this, we're doing this so that we may be found at peace with the Lord. No unfinished repentance, no hidden rebellions, nothing that is sort of in there that we haven't confessed and laid before the Lord, but rather everything submitted to the Lord in this way. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says this: because we have a hope of Christ returning, we have an eager anticipation, an expectation that the Lord will return. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says this: everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our God is blameless and pure. He says, you be blameless and pure. Not by your strength, but because I am with you. Our call is to be submitted to this Lord and to receive that kind of cleansing, transformation, and becoming blameless and pure ourselves. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to become blameless and pure. And Lord, you've given us all these other attributes and results and the joy and the call to rejoice in you always. But Lord, we thank you for reminding us that we are coming to that, or we experience that as we become blameless and pure in you. We are kept from willful sin. We keep ourselves from willful sin. Lord, we live according to your word. Father, we yield to you and receive your help, and we anticipate your return. Father, your word tells us that you are preparing your church to be a spotless bride without spot or blemish. And that, Lord, one day you will return. You will return for us who have been prepared to be without spot or blemish. The perfect, Lord, sacrifice. The perfect bride. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do. We pray that we may go out from here resolving, committing, Lord, just encouraged to become blameless and pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.